Good morning. Everybody doing okay? Thank you. Everybody doing all right? Y'all doing okay this morning? I want you to just kind of nudge people next to you and just look at them and say, you doing okay? Ask them right now. Ask it. You doing okay? Doing okay? Have to prompt you to ask them twice. I'm excited to get to be with you this morning and talk about what we're talking about today, what we just sang about. The fact that Christ died for us is such a huge thing. And you say, well, Chris, I've heard a million messages on that. And I would say, yes, I have too. And I think it's important for us to remember that this is the cornerstone of our faith. We started talking about some of this last week, but I want to kind of dive headfirst into a major doctrine of our faith this morning, and we're going to throw some words around today, and I want you to be able to grasp these words. I know that a lot of you enjoy the fact that I tend to dumb things down sometimes, but at the same time, I want to challenge you in growing in your faith and understanding Scripture and understanding doctrines that are so core to who we believe. I got to tell you, it's just completely off the cuff. A few weeks ago, I was sitting at the house, and there were people on TV of another, I'll just say of another faith. They would call themselves Christians, but I'll say of another faith. And they were talking about the cornerstone of the church. And they began to refer, you know, they were reading Scripture, but they were completely misinterpreting it. And they were referring to the, this is like some cable access deal, by the way. The cornerstone of the church, they said, was Peter, Simon Peter. And they were going on about this. And I guess I kind of knew that's what these folks believed, but it honestly just took me so off guard. I just kind of sat there with my mouth just wide open, I'm pretty sure. And I listened to what they were saying for about, you know, 3 or 4 minutes, and finally just changed it because they were just going down this path. You know, and I think it's so important, and some of you may say, well, Chris, everybody knows this. I'm telling you, everybody doesn't know this. Everybody doesn't know that Christ is the cornerstone in which our faith is built on, in which the church stands on. Christ is the Lord, our Lord of this church. He is the leader of our church. You know, you say, well, you know, Chris, you're the pastor, you're the leader. Well, God has called me to step in and lead in certain ways, but I got to tell you, the biggest part of that is constantly trying to listen to God and saying, God, what is it that you would want for our church? Where is it that you would want us to go? What are things that you would want us to do? And so on and so on and so on. And so, you know, I think it's important for me just to be really clear today that we follow Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God. You know, and very simple things, but yet things that I don't think that everybody just always gets. And honestly, these are big things to wrap our heads around, but very important in for what we believe. And this morning, we're talking about a doctrine called this, and I want you to check this out. Pretty cool topic here. Cool words. Substitutionary atonement. Now, I want to kind of explain some of this for you, because right off the bat, you're like, oh, here we go. There's big words. Substitutionary atonement. I want you to think about when you were back in school, or maybe you're still in school, and you had the substitute teacher that everybody loved. You know who I'm talking about? You remember the teacher that everybody loved when that substitute teacher was going to be your teacher for the day if the teacher was going to be out? Or you might remember a substitute teacher that was the teacher that you were purposely seeing, and I know none of you would do this. I know this would not be anybody in this room, but that you might have seen how far you could push them before they go over the edge. And some of us saw some of those substitute teachers go over the edge. Some of you have been substitute teachers. You know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to be pushed a little over the edge from some kids. And so, you know, I want you to think about just the idea of a substitute. Okay, and this doctrine that we're looking at today, substitutionary atonement, is a doctrine about understanding that Jesus was a substitute for what we deserved. He was our substitute. And you know, furthermore, to talk about the word atonement, and this is a word that I'm sure that many of you have heard, you know, talked about at church and in other circles, but atone means to be reconciled. You know, in fact, you could even go so far as to say maybe even in harmony with. But especially, I think the word reconciled is very fitting here because Jesus wanted to reconcile us with God. In fact, God wanted to reconcile us to Him through Jesus, would be the correct way to put that. And so for us to understand this morning that Jesus took on what we deserved is really the bottom line. You're saying, Chris, you're kind of going ahead and throwing out the main point here, and there's no big kapow at the end of this thing. I'm just telling you, that's what we're talking about today. And I think it's important to say it up front and talk about what it means. Substitutionary atonement is the act of Jesus Christ taking on what we deserved, which was our sin, through death on the cross. And this is so huge to who we are. We could not be saved without it. We could not know God without it. We couldn't have a relationship with God about it without it. You know, I mean, this is huge. This is the cross that we're talking about today. And the cross is huge. In fact, you know, it's probably I think I've even read that it is the most recognized symbol of all time. People see a cross and they think about Jesus, maybe church, religion, all these other things. There's a lot of things that people think about when they see these things nowadays. But when we see the cross, we should see an act of something that someone did for us that we didn't deserve, taking on our sin. Jesus took on our sin. So I want to lay some groundwork here for you this morning. I want you just to kind of think about this with me this morning. I'm like old school today with the notebook paper. I hope that's okay with you. I dropped my computer this week and it's fixed, but I haven't had time to go get it because we've been out of town. So if you sent me an email this week, by the way, didn't get it. Well, I got it, but I can't send one back from my phone. So just letting you know. But this morning, I want to just kind of lay some groundwork right here. And the first thing I want to just kind of, you know, just kind of set as very important groundwork that God is holy. God does not have sin, okay? God is holy. He's perfect. No sin. We're going to run through several things right here. So just hang with me because these are all very important. God created us in His image like this. He created us without sin. He created us as holy. In His image, we were created. But then what happened? Adam and Eve, the fall of man. And because of us wanting to trade places and be where God was, we fell into sin. And so then we have sin, which becomes a problem. Because, third thing, sin results in death. Did you know that? Sin results in death. Did you realize that our God is wrathful? Did you realize that our God is just? Did you realize that the appropriate answer to sin is death? You say, Chris, that's kind of harsh. I don't think I like that. I'm just telling you. You know, I mean, you think about this. We don't like this when we're on the sinner end of this. But when we're on the sinned against end of this, we do like this, right? I mean, you just take, for example, maybe somebody has done something to you recently, or maybe sometime in your past. They did something against you, something that was just terrible, and just ever since then you've said, oh, you know, that person, they deserve this and they deserve that. Okay? That's being just. That's wanting justice. Our God is just. He wants justice. He also loves us. So when we fell into sin, this created quite a predicament for us in the fact that we couldn't just go hang with God. We couldn't have a relationship with God. Things had to happen. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we know we are sinful. Sin results in death. We are sinful. Jesus, very important here, Jesus became our sin. Jesus became our sin. All right? He took on our sin in the moment in time when He died on the cross, and we see Him saying to the Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? In that moment in time, God has turned His back on His Son to allow His Son to take on all of our sin. And we're going to read about this in Scripture in just a minute. And then lastly, Jesus died for us. And that goes along with that. Jesus died for us. And we'll be reading about that as well. The passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is out of the book of Romans. And it's Romans chapter 5. And this passage, I've scanned through just a whole bunch of passages. And there's a lot of passages on this particular thing. But this one just, in my heart of hearts, just seemed the right thing. In fact, someone gave it to me this week. And it just is right. It's right. And this morning, we'll see in Romans 5, verse 6, we're going to see substitutionary atonement being breathed out through God's word. I want you to check this out with me. Chapter 5, verse 6, it says this: "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, I want to just kind of stop and hang right there. By the way, I know that if you follow along with me from week to week with your own Bible, I've been kind of jumping around lately. This is an NASB translation, and I just want to kind of let you know, because I have a lot of people ask me that or whatever, and just kind of letting you know that's where I'm kind of headed most of the time. Every once in a while, I NIV it or something else crazy, but usually not too crazy because a lot of it's crazy. Hope that's clear. But, you know, this morning in verse 6, in verse 6, we see, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." I think this is such a huge verse. This is such a huge verse for us, because it's saying that while we were helpless, and what's that mean? That means that we couldn't do anything about this on our own. We couldn't fix the situation. If you're like me, I'm one of those people that when a situation comes up, in fact, I'll just be honest with you, and I don't know if this is really a good trait for a leader to have, but I'm one of those people that if somebody's got something going on, especially if it's like a beef with me or, you know, even something with the church or whatever, I mean, I want to immediately attack it. I almost can like go into shutdown mode until that particular thing has been covered, until everybody has been reconciled, whatever. You know, it's just one of those things. And so, you know, I feel helpless in those moments. And, you know, when we feel helpless, we want to take the bull by the horns and we want to fix the situation. Well, the situation with the fact that we have sin and that sin results in death leaves us in a spot because, you know, we can't fix that. We can't just fix that ourselves. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time," and I want you to read that, "for at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." At just the right time in history, Christ died for us. You probably never thought about that. I've been studying this over the last week. I've been thinking about this week. I don't know that I've thought a whole lot about that. That God knew exactly the right time for Christ to come and to die for us. Say, "Chris, what makes the right time?" It's his timing. I don't know that I can fully explain that. But this passage of Scripture is explaining to us that at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Wow. When was the last time somebody called you ungodly? "Hey, ungodly, how you doing? How are you and all your ungodly friends doing? Y'all doing okay? Everybody at your ungodly church and ungodly this? Yeah? You got to love that. We, before we knew Christ, were ungodly. And let's face it, before Christ died, we were ungodly. He came at just the right time and died for the ungodly while we were helpless, mind you, and couldn't fix it ourselves. If you jump down to verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The question that begs to be asked is, did you realize that you're a sinner? You say, well, Chris, I'm not a sinner. In fact, somebody was talking to me this morning about, you know, something, somebody in their life who they adore as, you know, a very godly person. And I know this person, you know, a little bit. And from what I could tell, they really are a very godly person and really seek God and all they do and all this, you know, and I'm just a great person. But they were talking about how, you know, that someone had recently told them that they had, the reason they were having this problem in their life is because they needed to repent of sin that's in their life. And it's kind of like a completely not knowing this person and just telling them, well, you need to repent of your sin, and that's the reason you're having this health issue. Not the right thing to say, by the way, okay? We're getting a little Benny Hinn on this, all right? Which we don't support, because he's crazy and takes Scripture out of context. And so, you know, I want us to just grab a hold of this, and I want us to see that we are sinners. We have sin. There's nobody that's perfect. Even the godliest of godly people that we know don't live a life without sin. We all have sin. We know from Scripture that sin equals death, and we're helpless. It gets to be a very, very sticky situation. But then what happens? And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you say, Chris, I know this. I got this. Well, I'm just here to tell you that there are tons of people preaching completely different things. Tons of people, people that you're going to work with, people that you're going to go to school with, that you're going to hang with, members of your family, are going to buy into things that they have heard from other people that are the opposite of what we're teaching right now. And we'd say, well, this is the most basic, elementary thing of our faith. Absolutely. But Christ died for us. He wasn't just a good prophet who just happened to live and you know, he did good things and all this stuff. I'm telling you, he was the sinless substitution for us. Christ died for us while we were helpless, while we were sinners. It goes on in verse 9. And it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. I want to just leave that up there. You know, and I know, you know, this is not like, you know, like the popular stuff that like people are like, oh, you know, wrath of God. I love the wrath of God. That's great stuff. I love hearing about wrath and, you know, death and all this stuff. This is the truth. This is not the stuff that you see on TV, okay? This is not the watered down, you know, God just, you know, loves everybody and, you know, and it's just, you know, listen, we're sinful people and we break the heart of God. That is the truth. And sin deserves death. God is a wrathful God. He is a just God. And that means that on the other side of this, we have to be realistic. We have to be realistic and understand that only through the blood of Jesus Christ can we be justified and saved from the wrath of God. We can be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. What makes it so amazing? What makes it so amazing is just that we deserve that, and he took it. We deserve it, and he took it. I got to tell you, I went to court this week. I mentioned this in one services last week. I went to court this week. You're going to love this. I was speeding. I got a ticket. My record has been clean for a long time. It was a very hard thing to get to this place in my life. I'm just telling you. If many of you know or don't know, the list of cars that I have totaled when I was very young, not in a very long time have I even been in a wreck. God be with me. And you know, I just, it's one of those things. I had a terrible record. I drove like the Dukes of Hazzard all growing up, and my record showed it. And you know, so I went to court this week, and the reason I went to court is when the state trooper, who was very kind when he pulled me over, the state trooper pulled me over on a Sunday afternoon when I was tired and just trying to get home. You know, he pulls me over, and I'm doing, you know, whatever and whatever. And why is that so funny? You know, and so he pulls me over, and he comes to the car, and he's writing the ticket and everything. And I was trying to be very kind to him. He's doing his job. He's completely in the right, and I'm in the wrong because I'm a sinner. And I'm looking for some kind of mercy, some kind of grace here. And I say to him, I said, "Hey, listen, my record is clean. I've not had a ticket in a long time, and I'd really love to keep my record clean. You know, is there a traffic school offered?" And the officer said, "Well, actually, you know, I you've been very kind today, and I appreciate you know your kindness. And I tell you what, when you get to court, I will come up there and I will mention this is at least what I heard. I thought that I heard this. Maybe I did not hear it correctly like this. My wife says that I'm hearing it correctly as I tell her the story of what happened on Wednesday. But anyway, she, you know, he says I'll come and I'll say, you know, this young man deserves traffic school, whatever. I don't think he called me a young man. I'm getting old. And so he says, yeah, absolutely, whatever, be at court. So, I file the ticket away. How many of you have spent a lot of time reading the back of your ticket? I've not either. You know, I just took for granted he told me what to do. I'm going to go do it. So I showed up at court on Wednesday. Wednesday morning, I'm there bright and early making sure that sitting down front, I'm smiling at, you know, the police officers before the judge comes in. "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you." You know, I don't know any of these people. And I look at the judge, you know, calls me up. And before he calls me up, there's been several other people. There was one guy who, saying that he wasn't guilty and all this stuff. And so then lawyers and police officers all come up and they're all talking. And that was pretty cool, actually. But then, you know, everybody else is pretty much getting the same thing. Same exact thing. And I get up there and he says, "Mr. Royalty, you know, are you guilty of, you know," as far as it, "absolutely, Judge, I'm sorry." And I'm kind of like looking around like, "Come on, dude. Where are you at?" And he is in the back and he is like playing with his Palm Pilot or something. I don't know what he's doing. He is not interested in what's going on up front unless I say I'm not guilty. And then he rushes the front when you say that. Maybe I should have done that. But, you know, he never came up, and so the judge gives me the same thing everybody else gets, which is paying the court costs, and it goes on my record. No traffic school. And I find out later that on the back of the ticket it said, you know, that you're supposed to, like, bring some stuff with you, a driving record. I didn't know that I could get my driving record, but apparently you can, and you bring that with you. And then you ask for traffic school. Well, nobody else was doing this, and so I just assumed, you know, this was not even an option until I found out later, which I was real happy to find out later, you know, that was an option. And that if I had just done what it said on the back of the ticket and read the back of the ticket, I'd been okay. And what I was waiting for was this police officer who's just doing his job. He's doing his thing. He's not at fault. I was waiting for him to come and step in for me to help take away what I deserved. I deserved the ticket. In fact, I finally by Wednesday afternoon reconciled it to myself that for all the times that I didn't get caught, I deserved this one probably. That's probably, you know, goes without saying. And I think for us to understand and see that having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, should leave us at a place where we just can't help but worship God. Should leave us at a place where we just can't help but just want to please God, just want to do his will. I just asked this question even. I even got some phone calls this week about how, you know, we need some people to help hold some babies on Sunday mornings. And you know, last Sunday when I was outside counseling, I noticed that there were, you know, kind of this in-between service transition thing going on where there's maybe not enough greeters out in the foyer. And people were coming in on Easter Sunday, new family stuff, and nobody was just saying hello and embracing them and saying, man, it's so good to see you. And it's just, you know, it's one of those, you know, it's system stuff. But I as I read through this week, I even just thought to myself, God, draw your people in to love you so much that they will just love others and want to serve others. Because it's not about serving the church. It's not about filling in a gap. It's about just it's about loving God. And if this doesn't help us love God, I don't know what does. The fact that he took on what we deserved. In fact, if you go on, if you keep going in this passage of scripture, we're not even done yet. In verse 10, it says this. It says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. While we were enemies... Did you realize that you were ever an enemy of God? And while we were enemies, and it goes down in verse 10 to say, we shall be saved by his life. That we've been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. And we have now, in verse 11, it says, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You know, and there's just a ton of things that I think that are important to say, and you know, time doesn't allow me to say them all, but I just want to just share just a couple of things with you, and one of them is the word excruciating. You know what the word excruciating means? It was a word, this is a word that we use in our vocabulary, and we probably use it not thinking, you know, oh, that was excruciating pain or, you know, whatever. The word excruciating was first purposed and first created to describe death on the cross. You know what excruciating means? It means from the cross. You know, and I don't know that we just think about all the time that the depth of our sin and the depth of God's love would never be understood for what it really is without the cross. People say, did Jesus have to die on the cross? And I say yes. Jesus had to die on the cross for us to understand the depth and the magnitude of how terrible our sin really is and how great God's love is. And that's just so big this morning. That's just so big this morning. There's a theologian by the name of John Stott, and this guy is still alive and kicking, and I read a lot of commentary from this guy, and he wrote a book called The Cross of Christ. And in this book, one of the things that he says is that the essence of sin is that man substitutes himself for God. I want you to just catch that for a second. The essence of sin is that we substitute ourselves for God. It's what Adam and Eve did. We see this way back in the fall. It's what started the whole thing. And what that means is that we want to constantly put ourselves in the place of God. We want to be in charge. We want to lead the thing. We just want to do it all ourselves. That's the essence of sin, is not allowing God to be number one. I mean, that's it. And then furthermore, he says this, the essence of salvation, the essence of what saves us, check this out, the essence of salvation is that God substituted himself for man. We substitute ourselves for God, and that's sin. He substituted himself for us. And that's salvation. Each putting themselves where the other belongs. God doesn't deserve our sin. Jesus didn't deserve to die for our sin. But the penalty of sin is death. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all in there. The penalty of sin is death. And Jesus had to die to take our penalty. And this passage of Scripture this morning, if you're asking the question, you know, how do I know what it takes to be saved? This passage of Scripture is saying, what more do you want? It's just as clear as day. Verse 9, it says, much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Through Him. Him is Jesus Christ. It is the cross and His blood that was shed for us. Do you know that? I mean, you've heard it maybe, but do you know it? I'll just be real honest with you. My biggest interest in teaching God's Word is not just to educate people, although it is part of what I'm called to do in discipling others. My biggest interest in teaching God's Word is so that it would change people's lives and they could know Jesus Christ as their Savior. To escape the wrath of God and the penalty for sin, which is death, we have to know Jesus. And I'll just say very plainly, look, I'm not ever going to try to talk anybody into that. That's something that God will speak to your heart about. Maybe He's speaking to your heart this morning about it. And if He is, in just a second, while the band is playing, I'm going to be out in the hallway, right over here in that hallway. And I'm just going to be hanging there for people that want to know more about that. I'll be glad to talk to you after the service about anything else. But right now, while the band will play in just a minute, that's what I'm going to be out there for. Because I'm interested in seeing who will allow God to change their life. It's what I'm called to. It's my mission to do that. The ushers are going to come and take our offering this morning. And I want us to just pray while they're coming. If you would, I want you just to join me in just thinking about what we've been talking about this morning, thinking about the cross. And I want to ask God to help us clarify in our hearts and in our minds what He wants us to understand about this Scripture, because I could never completely explain it all as full as He probably wants us to understand. And so I'm praying that you will take this Scripture home with you and that you will pray over it this week, that you'll read it further this week, that you'll continue to just let God melt it into your heart. Let me pray for us right now. God, I do pray that we as Your people, God, would have a better understanding of Your Word. God, I pray that this morning that we would just be open to You working in our hearts. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be grateful for You saving us from what we deserve. God, the substitutionary atonement, the sacrifice of Your Son taking on our penalty, which would have been our death. God, He took our death. He took our sin, the very thing that breaks Your heart. God, He took it, and we killed Him with it. God, I pray that this morning we would understand that, and we would grasp that. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, that they would run for the hallway. God, I pray, Lord, that they would just take the chance of just seeing what this is about. God, that You would just work in their hearts. give them a peace about following you this morning, of taking a leap of faith about something that they can't possibly completely understand, because God, after 20 years of being a follower of you, I still am trying to understand it all. God, we love you and we thank you. God, with the offering that we take this morning, bless it. Use it for your kingdom. Use it to reach people for your name. God, may it all be for your glory.